to Amos in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 4. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God might speak to the hearts of individuals as we look at the Word of God, as we see those things, Lord, that You have written so that we might know the way of salvation, so that we might know our responsibility. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might work and use the words of God to burn into the hearts and lives of individuals, that they might have a realization to be honest with themselves and desire to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the one who will bear them up, as the one who will save their soul and care for their life. We pray, Lord, that You might work. We trust Thee for blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. These were unwelcome words from the prophet. Prepare to meet thy God. They didn't want to hear this. After all, those that heard the words, prepare to meet thy God, considered themselves to be spiritual. They did indeed worship God. And in their opinion, they were followers of God. Verse 5 tells us, the prophet speaking said, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, or this you love to do, it means, this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. He said, you love to offer sacrifices. You love to be religious. You love your religion. You love to be at your place of worship and offer your sacrifice. You love to do that. But prepare to meet thy God. Amos the prophet has been saying, God's been warning you, and you have escaped so far, but God will soon strike. So prepare to meet thy God. This prophet Amos was not officially ordained, and he was certainly outside the mainstream of priests and prophets. Amaziah, the official priest of Bethel, which means the house of God, said to Amos, why don't you go somewhere else and preach? And we don't need your preaching here. Go down to Judah and preach there. They need it there. We don't need it here. This is the king's chapel, and we don't need any of your kind around here. You can see those words the way he said it in chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. Let me read it to you. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, that's an old English word, prophet, seer. O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. That was the official priest that told him to go somewhere else. He looked official. He had the garments made him look official. Do you think if a man wears the proper garments with all their spiritual significance and he stands behind an altar, that makes him godly? Do you think that makes him godly? Oh, you've seen what I refer to. You see them in pictures every once in a while and so forth. You know, they've got on robes and maybe there's embroidery on the front of the robes and they look very official. Do you think that that makes that man godly? Or could it be that the garment really is just a covering for a wicked heart? Amos was a man called of God. Not ordained by men, but called of God. And he was just a herdsman. No official priestly garments. And he said to Israel, "Prepare to meet thy God." And they said to him, "You know, why don't you get out of town and bring that message somewhere else? We don't need it here." How does this strike you? How does it strike you when you hear the words of Amos, "Prepare to meet thy God"? Do you laugh it off as they did? And they did. If you read this book, you'll see that as he prophesied, he said that the country of Assyria would come and take them, bring them into captivity, overtake their nation. Now that was a little bit laughable. It didn't seem like Assyria could take anybody. It would be like if a prophet today said, you know, Mexico is going to destroy the United States of America. People would think, you know, we're so much bigger, we're so much stronger, we're so much more powerful. That's ridiculous to think that Mexico can hardly take care of themselves, could do that. But Amos said, "Prepare to meet thy God." And about 30 years later, history confirms that Assyria did indeed take Israel, destroy that country, bring them into captivity, and they were never a country again until 1948. They did indeed meet their God. But they met him unprepared. Prepare to meet thy God. How does that strike you? As a joke? Some people, it strikes them as a joke. Remember the man Lot? He was in Sodom. Oh, he was sitting around talking to his family like millions will be today. You know, all the family got together and he was talking to them. And he said to them, "You've got to get out of the city. God's going to destroy it." And they looked at Lot kind of like you might look at him if somebody said that that's what God was going to do to our area. And they looked at him like, you know, we've got a crazy person here. This city's been here a long time. Why don't you look out the window, bozo, and see we've got the finest of buildings and the best modern architecture, and this city has stood for a long time, and you say that it's going to be just destroyed, that God's going to destroy it? What's wrong with you? You don't see very well. Nothing's going to knock down this. They thought it was a joke. The Word of God says they mocked him. They made fun that he would say, "Get out of the city, God's going to destroy it." They haven't found the remains of that city yet. The people of Sodom went to meet Almighty God. Prepare to meet thy God. Do you think it means nothing, as Amaziah thought? Do you think it's funny, like Lot's family thought? Or maybe to you it's only graffiti. You know, when I was a kid, we'd drive along the roadsides and we'd kind of see it quite a bit on the highway, you know, written on rocks and things like that. "Prepare to meet thy God" on rocks and overpasses and things like that. I haven't seen anything recent. How many have seen something like that? "Prepare to meet thy God" on rocks. Yeah, there's a number. Okay, so it's still around. Some people are zealous when they write those things on rocks, little realizing they don't have the right to deface. And they bring down the name of God rather than uplift it. Probably having it written on rocks has caused more people to make fun of it than to take it seriously. I don't really remember seeing it any place recently. course, today vulgarity dominates graffiti, not to mention bumper stickers. It's the only term you could use, vulgarity. It's amazing. Some people like to show the whole world how filthy they are with their vulgar bumper stickers. Some people have minds like a cesspool. And if a clean thought ever got into the mind, it would give them an awful headache. Prepare to meet thy God. Don't think it's funny because it's been graffiti by misguided zealots. What is it to you? Is it nothing? Is it funny? Is it graffiti? Or perhaps it's no priority at all. So I'll hear it and I'll be able to dismiss it from my mind like it never existed in my mind. I won't think the least bit thing about it. No priority at all. Prepare? Prepare to meet God? What's there to prepare? Why should I prepare? Who cares about preparing? Tell you, we prepare. We prepare for Christmas, don't we? We know plenty of preparation for that. Oh, I figured up some hours spent preparing for Christmas. I have shopping 20 hours. Does that sound pretty good? 20 hours? Well, that's not what I spent. 20 hours shopping. That might be an average of somebody anyway. And for decorating, I put down 6 hours for decorating. Again, that's not what I spent. And then cooking, I put down 4 hours, but that's probably a terrible mistake. There's probably a lot more hours gone into it than that, you hope. And then I have opening presents, 1 hour to open presents. I figured, the kids may have about 25 presents to open, and that takes about 5 minutes to tear the paper off, all 25 of them. And then Dad has 3 presents, one from the kids, one from Mom, and one from Grandmom, and that takes 3 minutes to open, and so that adds up to 8 minutes for opening presents, and now we got 52 minutes left for Mom and Grandmom to carefully undo those packages. But first, they got to admire the beauty of the paper on those packages. And the bow. Let's not forget the bow. Now, each piece of scotch tape is surgically removed so that that paper can be kept for next year. And I've never been able to figure out why we have to buy so much paper every year when it was saved from the year before. Oh, we prepare for Christmas. We prepare for college when we're in high school. We prepare for life when we're in college. We prepare for winter in the spring by getting the wood cut and split in the spring so it will dry. Right, men? Okay, you learned that lesson. We prepare for accidents by buying insurance. But we don't prepare for the one sure thing that will happen. Prepare to meet thy God. The human mind is amazing. We can almost block out this one sure thing that will happen. I will die. Do we say, I will die? Am I prepared? Am I prepared to meet God? We anticipate retirement. And we say, am I prepared for retirement? You know, do I have enough pension? Do I have an IRA? And we can kind of see ourselves in retirement, doing some of the things that we didn't have time to do now, you know, and we can just see ourselves in the things we might do in retirement. But we can't see ourselves dying. The most certain thing that will happen to us, we won't prepare for. God said, the wages of sin is death. And you know, it's still true today. The wages of sin is still death. And man, for all of his bragging, he has not been able to change the fact that we will die as God said. And man does brag, doesn't he? He really does brag about his accomplishments. Oh, about all the technological breakthroughs and advances. And we do enjoy many of them, don't we? We do. And then man gets very excited about the medical breakthroughs and advances. But we have to say that, sorry to the braggers, man hasn't made a dent in the truth of Holy Scripture. Not a dent. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And these people say, oh yeah, but you know, medical science has done a lot of great things, you know, and they're just on the edge maybe of even creating life. Creating life, why, they better stop death. If we're worried about creating life. And the fact is that the medical science, for as great as it's supposed to be today, has not been able to extend the years of our life any more than they were 3,000 years ago when God wrote it down in His Bible. Do you know that? Who's kidding who? All this brilliance and hasn't improved it one bit. The Word of God says this in the book of Psalms, written 3,000 years ago. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, in other words, if you're stronger, you live to be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, they're going to die, and we fly away. Psalm 90, verse 10. No, you take the average lifespan, and man hasn't improved it one bit in 3,000 years. God has said it. And so don't brag about man's great accomplishments today. If they can get it up to 150 years, come back and see me then. Prepare to meet thy God. Maybe you're prepared for everything else. But that one thing that is so very certain. You know, recently we watched the 25th anniversary of the Kennedy assassination. And I think a few of the networks had various programs. I watched one that was probably a better part of 2 hours. I watched it. And I'm sure if you were alive during those days 25 years ago and you watched it again, it certainly had to have a sobering effect on you. We saw them give the many events leading up to it. You would see pictures of the Kennedy family in the White House and other places in the White House, and the happy times that they had together, family walking together. They had clips, of course, of President Kennedy's speeches, his challenge to the Soviets, and then the events leading up to that automobile ride in Dallas, and you'd see him in the automobile and smiling and waving at the people that had come out to see him in this open car. And as he's smiling and as he's waving, little does he know that in just a few moments he would be in eternity. For after all, he's just like us.
we always act and live like we never will die.
And then his apparent killer, who knows what possibly he was thinking. But we see him brought out of the jail to be moved, and right there on TV, we saw him sent to eternity by Jack Ruby. And who knows what he was thinking. But he soon met God Almighty himself. And along the way, you know, there were many dignitaries that came to the funeral and many people, and they showed it all. They also interviewed some of the people around that time. One of the interviews was a Martin Luther King Jr. As he spoke about it, little did people realize that in a few years, he would go into eternity. And then there was Bobby Kennedy, and you saw much of him, of course, there with the family. And looking back at it, you know, as you looked at it, you thought, boy, he looked so young. Looked so very young. And of course, he was interviewed, little knowing that in around 5 years, he would go into eternity. Little did we suspect at that time others. And we never suspect it will be us. And little did I suspect that my best friend in 3 years from that time at the age of 29 would also die. He was like a cat that always landed on his feet. Everything he did seemed to turn to gold. You would have never suspected anything bad would have happened to him. But you know, he was prepared. He was prepared because 15 years before at a Christian camp, a counselor that no one liked got Bill alone and said, Bill, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And of course, that would seem like a silly question to ask a 14-year-old. But it wasn't silly when he was 29. Yes, he got him alone and asked him that question. You know, we don't like those kind of people who corner others, do we? We don't. But he prepared Bill for eternity. He prepared Bill to meet his God. And I say, thank you, Chief Ted. That's what we call the counselors, a different law, Chief. Thank you, Chief Ted. We didn't much like you then, but we bless you now. I searched for Bill's dad for many, many years. I'd come to New Hampshire. And I knew he was in southern Jersey. And didn't know where he was, and I searched for him for quite some time. I found him in 1984. It wasn't his real dad, but to Bill and to me, it was his real dad. It was his stepfather, but he'd been with him so long, and we were all so close. Found him in 1984. Southern New Jersey. And I said to him, I said, you know, you don't have long to live. He just had a stroke or something like that. He could hardly move his right arm very, very well. I said, you know, you don't have very long to live. I said, I looked for you. I said, won't you receive Christ as your Savior so that you know you're on your way to heaven? I know Bill's there. And he told me, he said, you know, I've been going to church. I'm sorry, church is not good enough. Church will not get you there. Being religious will not get you there. Sincerity will not get you there. You need your debt of sin paid. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. That's what he did on the cross for you. But you need to receive him as your Savior. You need to trust that what Jesus did is good enough to save you for all eternity and nothing else. You don't add to it religion, good works, good life, whatever that is. And he put it off. I called
called him a month ago on November 17th. That was Bill's birthday. It would have been 52. I called him on November 17th, and the operator told me the number was disconnected. I tried a few other things and didn't get anywhere, so I called a friend of mine that lived down in that area. I said, could you check and see if you can find out what's happened? He got back to me in a couple days, and he said on October 17th, 30 days before, that Gene had slipped into eternity. I must say that it had quite an effect on me, and my heart hurt not knowing whether he was in heaven. Of course, he had put it off. And then you never know whether the person knowing the way of salvation could have said, Lord, I want that, and I didn't know about it. But it hurts when you don't know. Prepare to meet thy God. Mrs. Durgan, who always sits in the back there, I guess she's ill today. Her son, in his 50s, sat and listened as I preached his father's funeral. He sat right down here. He heard about heaven. He heard about hell. He heard how to be prepared to meet God. Last week, he slipped into eternity. Oh, my friend, you will die. You don't know when, but you will die. Prepare to meet thy God. Does that have any impact on you? Or are you like the Israelite who says, go somewhere else and preach it. Or I'll go somewhere else where they won't preach it. Or is it funny, like something to make fun of, nothing could happen? Or is it simply words of graffiti? Or is it no priority at all in your life? He said, there's one thing I'm not going to think about or do, is that. Maybe you have many other things that you think are important. But my friend, you will die. Prepare to meet thy God. Let's bow for prayer. I ask you to bow your head so you might get alone with the Lord, get alone with your own heart, and let me exhort you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus came into this world in Bethlehem as a baby for the most important purpose, ultimately, was to offer a sacrifice for your sins. He was God. He was sinless. He was all man, so he could hurt like you. He was God, so he was sinless. And he could offer one sacrifice for sins, to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you will just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and with all your soul, that he can save you for all eternity, you can be saved. You can know that your name is written in heaven. Now God knows it right now as you bow before him in your heart. He knows whether you're saved. He knows whether your name is written in his book of life. I don't know, but he knows. And maybe you don't even know. And you can only guess. But my Bible tells me you don't have to guess. You can know by trusting Christ as your Savior. If you will do that right now, in the quietness of your heart, if you will say, Lord God of heaven, I believe that I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. I believe that Jesus is God, that He died for my sins, that He satisfied God for me. I don't have to do anything, but I trust Him wholly to save me for all eternity. Would you just pray that prayer the best you can, if you mean it with all your heart, right now in the quietness of your heart, as we take a moment to pray silently. As our heads are bowed right now, and before I pray, have you made that decision? That decision that says, yes, I would like to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and know I'm saved for all eternity. If you have made that decision, would you raise your hand up and let me know? Just raise it up so I can see it. I know it's hard to do that. Some of you folks might be...